Happy New Year. I'm going to be doing the reading tonight, which is Mark chapter 4, 1 through 20. And in some of your pew Bibles, that'll be on page 993, or you can follow along behind me on this screen. Mark chapter 4. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching he said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like the seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times that was sown." This is the word of the Lord.
So at this time of year, many of us declare this is a good time to make a resolution, a New Year's resolution, something we want different out of the year coming than was the year past. The most common New Year's resolution, I've done a little research on this, is I want to lose 10 pounds. That is the most common New Year's resolution. And many of us go about losing those 10 pounds by joining a gym or doing something like that. But they've done studies on this, and they've found not very successful. Those who join a gym January 1st, 80% are not going to the gym by February 15th. By the time around Valentine's Day comes, they've quit. Now, is it because they've lost the weight? They're in shape now? They're buff and ready to go? Well, that's optimistic thinking. But why do people give up so quickly on their resolutions? And more importantly, here we are in church on New Year's. What kind of spiritual resolution can we make, and what hope do we have to actually fulfill it? What hope do we have that this year can be different? We can have a changed life. We can grow in Christ. We can know God better at the end of this year than we did the year past. If 80% of us can't go to the gym for over 2 months, how can we actually grow in Christ this year? As we look at this passage today, we want to look for something that God will give us, that will give us encouragement, that will give us strength, It'll give us the secret of the kingdom of God, that this year will be different. Let's take some time now and look in this passage. We're going to look in Mark chapter 4, as just was read. If you could take it out of your pew Bibles and read along with us. And we're looking for a changed life. It's on page 993. Let's just look at the scene. Where is Jesus at this time? Jesus is by the lake. There are so many people there that he gets in a boat so that he can get some distance. He backs it on up so that everybody can see him. And also, this is a calm lake, I guess, not loads of waves, so that the water actually carries his voice and it can get to the far reaches. And he shares about a farmer. Many people that heard this story were of the farming community. It wouldn't be like saying this in Boston now. Maybe in Boston he'd be comparing God, this parable, to going to college or something like that. It would be something that many of us would get and follow. Even if we didn't go, we would know many people who did. So even if you weren't a farmer, you would know what he's talking about. He talked about a farmer who sowed seed so generously, so lavishly, that it went all over the place, including some on the path. And the path, it was just there for a little bit, and then a bird came and took it. Poof, it was gone. The second kind of seed he threw on rocky ground, and it didn't go deep. It quickly sprouted up, looked beautiful for a little bit, but before you know it, the sun came out and dried it up, scorched it, and it was gone. The third kind of seed he threw out, and it grew a little longer. It was among the thorns, but it did not produce either. It got choked. The thorns choked that seed out. You might look at this point and say, wow, this farmer is a bad farmer. 3/4 of his seed he has already wasted. But no, the final seed lands on good soil. What happens to this good soil? It produces so much, 30, 60, 100 times, that it makes up for all the loss and then some. What is this talking about? I do campus ministry. I've been doing it for 14 years now. I know you may think, that's impossible. You look way too young. I know. Thank you. Thank you. No, it's true. 14 years. And this is my favorite. Mark is my favorite gospel. It is the shortest. It's probably Peter's words. Peter, while he preached, Mark wrote it down. Peter's a little crazy. I like that. This is also a great parable. But why is it my favorite parable of all of Mark? Because here, Jesus gives the answer. Very rarely do we know the answer. We may read a parable and think we know what Jesus is talking about, and hopefully we're right, but maybe we're not. But at this time, you don't have to hope. We can know. And this, I'm hoping today as we look at this a little closer, we will get a chance to hear from God, that he'll give us the secret that we need to have a changed life this year. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that we're able to be here today. I thank you that my brothers and sisters came. They didn't let distractions take them away. They didn't let a Patriots game take them away. Here they are. Here we are. Jesus, we look to you to encourage us during this time, to help us follow you this very year. We pray that at this time next year, we'll be closer to you than we are today. In your name, amen. So let's take a closer look. Jesus gives the answer to his parable. He gives us what he was talking about. My favorite thing to do when I'm meeting with a student, the first time we read this, is I stop halfway through. And I say, especially if they've never read it before, which is a lot of people. And I say, what is Jesus talking about? What is this bird talking about? And they guess. They maybe think it's, I don't know, some enemy of Jesus coming and taking the seed. Or then, what about the sun? What is the sun that comes up? And they say, oh, you know, that's maybe danger or something, despair, I don't know. And it's really interesting to have a guess of what Jesus is talking about. And remember, the big crowd, they came and heard that part. But then they dispersed. Now he's with his disciples, and he gives the answer. In verse 14, there are four kinds of soil. And in verse 14, he says, the first kind that's on the path, Satan comes and takes it away. He says, the farmer is throwing the seed, and the seed is the word. The word of God is what he's talking about. He doesn't tell us who the farmer is. So maybe the farmer is Jesus. Maybe the farmer is God. Maybe the farmer is the disciples who will be giving out the word later. But he does tell us what the seed is. The seed is the word. And on the first kind of soil, it is gone in an instant. What would that look like in modern life? Have you ever known somebody that just heard the gospel once and then poof, it's like it never changed them, never did anything, they never heard it again, it was done. That could be like somebody who comes to Christmas service here just last week, who comes once, maybe in their whole life, maybe once a year. But for the rest of the week, the rest of the year, you would never know. It didn't do anything, didn't sink in, nothing. That would maybe be an example of the first soil. The second soil is a little different. The second soil is on rocks. And the rocks, they don't allow roots to go down deep. It had no root, the Bible said. And it shot up really quickly. But then when persecution comes because of the word, they fall away. If you think of what would that look like as a Christian, this is somebody who receives the gospel and is very excited about it. So excited that they tell others, that's a great thing. They shine, but they forget to pray and read the Bible and do the quieter things that are so important. And then something goes wrong. And for some reason, the persecution comes because of the word and they're gone. Have you ever seen that? I have. In my 14 years meeting with students, often many of them just taking the first steps, I've seen it. An example, I'll use a different name. A student named Abby, different name, came to our group, was so excited about our fellowship and reading the Bible and learning about Jesus. She was so excited, she beamed with it, and she was telling others about it, and it was exciting to see her enthusiasm. But maybe it was even a little too much, a little premature, some of it. A few weeks later, poof, she was gone. And I didn't get to find out exactly what happened. Was it a parent who said, you really shouldn't be wasting your time studying the Bible, you should just study, study, study? I've heard that many times. Or was it maybe a boyfriend or a friend who just said, you know, don't waste your time with that. I don't know exactly what it was. All I know is 1 week, Abby was excited. 2 weeks later, poof, gone. Those are the first two kinds of soils. If you're new here at Park Street Church, or if you're new growing with Christ, Jesus is telling this story so that we'd hear it as a bit of a warning. Don't just come once. Come check it out a little bit more. If it's a little confusing, that's understandable. It's confusing for all of us. Come check it out a little more. And then if you're excited about it, that's great. But make sure that the roots are going down, the spiritual roots of prayer, of Bible reading. Those are the kind of things that other people can't see, but they're so important in the Christian life. For many of us, we've been coming for longer than a year. The first two soils probably aren't exactly the message Jesus has for us. The cool part about this parable is there's a message pretty much for anybody. The third soil, I think, is a message for me. It's a message for all of us. To be careful of the thorns in our spiritual life. The parable, the seed is thrown among the thorns. Well, what are those thorns that come in and choke the spiritual life? In verse 19, Jesus says, it's the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things. The desire for other things. That is an interesting combination. The worries of life. I'm a new father. I've been a father for 18 months. And being a father, I've gotten to see my boy fall down and hit his head many, many, many times. And the worries just increase. But what are the worries in your life? Worries over schoolwork, worries over work, worries about your family. Those are the worries that can, if unchecked, become thorns. What about the deceitfulness of wealth? I really like that phrase, the deceitfulness of wealth. Why is wealth bad? Is Jesus anti-wealth? I don't think so, but we have to be careful with wealth. It can deceive us. What do you mean? Think of the billions and billions of dollars on advertising. If you just own this phone, your life will be changed. If you just own this car, you'll have a better life. You'll have a better car, but will you have a better life? You'll have a better phone, but will that really change your life? These are the kind of things that are told to us all the time. And I think it's a great example of the deceitfulness of wealth. Wealth can overpromise what it can't deliver. And those kind of things, if we chase after them, if they become our number one, it can choke our spiritual life. What does that look like? Well, a friend of mine, I'll call him John. He grew in Christ. Just 2 years ago, he got baptized. It was so exciting to see. He was growing, reading the Bible, going to fellowship. It was just great to see him grow in Christ. But then he also was blessed. God blessed his studies tremendously. His research became excellent, and he got published in some famous journals. And once you get published, and people give you compliments and accolades, doesn't it make you want to work harder sometimes? So he started working harder and harder. And all of a sudden, he missed church a few times. And then all of a sudden, he didn't go to church much anymore. And I still was in his life. I got to have lunch with him, and he would come to my fellowship too. And it was exciting to see that he would still do that. But I could see the thorns kind of growing in. The story is not over for my friend that I'm calling John. He can still clean out those thorns. That's not the end of the story. But it's obvious to me that thorns have come in and started choking his spiritual life. I think that can happen for you and me at any point in our life. So we must be careful of the thorns. But Jesus then goes on to talk about the fruitful soil, the good soil, what he calls it. It grows in abundance, 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown. Don't we want that life? I know I want that life. How can we become rich in God and have that awesome life? Let me give an example of what this life may look like. There's a man named Charlie Sung. He was born in China, and he came over when he was a boy, and he worked for his uncle, not far from here, at a tea shop. Charlie worked for his uncle, and he asked his uncle, "Can I also go to school? I want a good education." Charlie's uncle said, "No, you're too good of a worker. Work in the tea shop. You're doing a great job. Keep doing that." Charlie was discouraged. So Charlie eventually ran away from his uncle. He jumped on a ship, and this ship was in the Boston Harbor, and he was a stowaway hiding. Eventually, he came out looking for food, and they found him. And they brought Charlie to the captain of the ship, who was Christian. This captain of the ship, who was Christian, didn't turn Charlie over to the authorities. He hired Charlie, and he encouraged him. Eventually, Charlie ended up in North Carolina at a Christian meeting. Charlie there received the gospel, received the seed, the word, and it changed him. He had a changed life. His big goal was to have an education. He got that education. He went to seminary. He learned about God. What did he do with this education? He didn't go back and just do nothing with it. He didn't just try to become rich. He went back to China. He went to Shanghai. And he started a Bible society there to produce Bibles, super cheap. You think Chinese things sometimes are cheap and that's why they outsell us. Well, he did it for the Bible, and it was great. And many people got to read the Bible because of Charlie. But that's actually not why he's famous. Charlie married a Christian woman, and he had Christian daughters and a son. Charlie's famous for raising them in a Christian way. This past year, the most famous people in America seem to be in the Kardashians. I have no idea why. I don't know exactly what these people contribute to our world, but they're everywhere. And they're super famous. But in a year or so, I'm sure we will forget most of their names. Charlie's family was more famous than the Kardashians. Charlie's family was more famous than the Kennedys. But we don't know Charlie. Charlie's daughters went on to marry the first president of China. His other daughter was asked to marry the second president of China. And she demanded that before she married him, that he would become a Christian. And he did. And so then he married her, and he went on to be the first president of Taiwan. Charlie's third daughter stayed in China and stayed in the government and ended up being the vice president of China and served for 50 years in the government. Charlie's not famous, but his three daughters are super famous. In the Chinese culture, everybody knows them. Charlie was right here in Boston and worked for his uncle's tea shop. And eventually he received the gospel, and he lived for God. And he didn't expect to be famous, but God blessed his efforts. And he had a huge influence. And now the revival that goes on in China, some traces of it can get back to Charlie and his family and his Bible society. And he just started here in Boston in a tea shop. So what will God do with us? I cannot promise that we will be famous like Charlie. That is not the promise of the gospel, and that should not be our goal. But God can do something with us. And you may wonder, well, what can he do with us? How can I guarantee that I won't be part of the three soils that get choked or that the sun scorched? What can happen differently? What is the secret to becoming a fruitful Christian? Well, let's look in the middle section that I skipped. It was the difficult section. Let's look in verse 10 and 11. Here Jesus says, when Jesus was alone, when the crowd had gone away, he said to the 12 and the others around him, they asked him about the parables. Now listen to that. When Jesus was alone, the crowd had gone away, the 12 and others asked him about the parable. Isn't that interesting, the word alone? Jesus is alone, and there's 12 others there and more. They must be so close to Jesus that to him, he was alone. That's how tight they were. And what did he say to them? And remember, they didn't understand the parable. So the big group that left, they heard this farming thing, and they're like, Jesus isn't even a farmer, he's a carpenter. Why does he keep talking to us about farming? And they left, confused. Jesus, what are you talking about? Then the others that stayed with him, they were also confused, and they said, Jesus, what are you talking about? And he said to them this key phrase, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. To those on the outside, everything is said in parables. What is Jesus talking about? The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. What secret? We didn't understand the parables. They didn't understand the parables. So the secret cannot be knowledge. I'm sorry to say to my Boston friends who have spent much of their time, myself included, seeking knowledge in universities, the secret of the kingdom is not knowledge. why the tuition. So what is the secret of the kingdom of God? If we want to change life, surely we need the secret. Jesus tells them, the secret of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, those that have already left, everything's in parables. So what is he saying? A big group came and listened to him teach. He was famous because he healed people. But once they got this confusing teaching, they walked away. And they said, huh, that Jesus guy, he sure is interesting. The other, they stayed with him. And they said, what? And Jesus said to them, you have the secret. It wasn't the knowledge, it was Jesus. Jesus is the secret of the kingdom of God. Jesus is the difference between us having a year that's full of thorns, a year that's full of no roots going down. The difference is Jesus. And having him change us. Because Jesus has the power. Jesus doesn't try to lose 10 pounds and give up by Valentine's Day. Jesus has the power to finish it. He has the power to do miracles. And he says to them, you have the secret. And here we are. We have the secret of Jesus. Well, what do we do with that secret? How do we live that secret out this year? How do we grow in Jesus this year? I'm going to throw out three ideas. But of these three ideas, they're just suggestions. And if one of them sticks, great, go with it. I'm not trying to give you all three. I'm just trying to give you one. And if you've already done the first one, then go for the second. But this is my order that I'm suggesting. It's a suggestion. Because we want to grow in Christ. The first one is pray and ask God to help you read the Bible every day. Pray and ask God to help you read the Bible every day. Why do I say pray? Because I think that's actually pretty hard to do, to read the Bible every day. But if you ask God to help you, Jesus can help you. I've done different things to read the Bible each year. One thing I did was marching through the Bible, a one-year Bible. That was pretty successful. It was a year and a month for me. Didn't quite keep with it, but did pretty well. Other things I've done is just read a book of the Bible. This year I'm coming up, I'm going to try to read a book of the Bible for the first 6 months. And you may think, wow, that's really slow. Can't you read a little faster? Well, I hope to read it numerous times. And hopefully, by reading it numerous times, hopefully God will teach me more about himself. This service, we're going to be studying the book of Galatians for the next few months. Wouldn't it be awesome? You could read the book of Galatians in 10 minutes. Not kidding. Maybe 12 if you're a little slower like me. The book of Galatians, if you read it every day for 2 months, you will know the gospel far better than you do right now. So I just throw that out as a challenge or an idea to read it. I will share one story. I tried to Bible memory this past year. That's a little challenging. I tried to do that every week, a verse or two, and well, I didn't succeed that well, but this year we're switching games. So I would suggest this. I have friends that often, this is how they read their Bible when they're trying to read it. They just go, God, teach me something about yourself. I don't recommend that. I do recommend having a plan and trying to go with a plan. If you don't keep it perfectly, that's okay, but it's pretty difficult every day to decide what you're going to read. So I would let the decision be made up front a little bit. Okay, so that's the first idea. Maybe a chapter a day, something like that, or maybe more if you want to go for it. The second idea, maybe you're already doing the Bible. You've been doing the Bible daily or pretty often for a long time. That's awesome. Well, how about another idea of how you can be fruitful this year? How you can have a changed life? The second idea I have is inviting people to church or a Bible study or sharing your spiritual story with them. If you get a chance this week, or maybe even try to do it this week, every week or month, to share what has God been doing in your life. It doesn't mean you have to have it all figured out. No, we don't have to be Christian liars here. But maybe the nugget he's given you, you can share that with somebody, not just Christian, I'm talking about somebody who doesn't yet know. Because to be 30, 60, and 100 times fruitful will require sharing with those who don't yet know. Somewhere along the way, you know, we can worship God more and more ourselves, but it's hard to get to 60 or 100 times worshiping. That's a lot of worship. So that's an idea to share with others your story, invite them to church or a Bible study, something you think would be helpful for them. That would be great. If you're already reading your Bible, you're already inviting people or sharing your story, awesome. Let me throw out a third idea, but I'm not trying to throw out three ideas, just one idea per person. You choose which one that is. The third idea is doing something for the poor. Why? Because Jesus did a lot of stuff for the poor, and it matters to him. This church is an awesome church. They have many different things going on, but sometimes it's hard to plug into them. Well, let me throw out a suggestion. If you're doing well in your personal Bible study, which is so key, you can't serve others until you've grown in Christ yourself. If you're sharing and inviting people, awesome. The third idea is to reach out to the poor. Thursday nights, they have a weekly group that does that here at church. Really awesome. They've been doing it for years. And then also, there's a monthly option. Monthly is a good start if you're starting. And it's a part of the cafe ministry, Care and Connect. Saturday mornings, they get together, and they go out to all these different locations, and they help out with the poor and the ministries that provide them services. And it's small things, maybe even just raking or painting or something like that. I did raking a month or so ago, but it was still meaningful. It's helpful. So those are some encouragements I have. But my reminder is, we can't just do things for God and expect that to be a changed life. We only can do them with God, with Christ, who is the secret of the kingdom of God. So my encouragement for you for this year coming up, 2012, is that you would have a changed life. Because you know the secret. The secret is Jesus Christ. And you have that secret. If you don't, pray and ask him to be your Savior today. And if you have him, hold on to him, because he's so much more important than everything else. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you, Jesus, for your teaching. And we thank you that you give your answer here. You don't just give the parable, but you give the answer. Jesus, we pray that you'd help us grab onto the secret of the kingdom of God. Jesus, we pray that you'd help us grab onto you, Jesus, this year, and that we wouldn't let the thorns come into our life that would choke us out. We wouldn't let rocks keep us from growing spiritual roots deep through prayer and Bible study. Help us, Lord God. Help us live for you this year for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.